Well, good morning. It is good to be with you guys. This is the last Sunday of July. I don't know if you've realized that, but it is not the last Sunday of extreme heat outside, okay? We still got 5 more months of summer. It's happening, whatever. But man, it is good to be with you guys. If you have not had the chance to meet me yet, my name is Thomas. I work with our adults here at the church as our adult ministries pastor, and it is so good to be with you guys. We are continuing our sermon series over Old Testament characters this morning, and today we're going to be looking at the life of Aaron, the brother of Moses. So if you have a Bible, you can go to Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to be kind of all over the Old Testament looking at Aaron. We're going to get crazy today. We're going to be in the book of Leviticus for a part of this morning, so just buckle up for that. But as we get started, I'm going to say something that's probably going to divide this room pretty evenly down the middle. And it is this: what is your opinion of roller coasters? Okay, right? Some of you hear that and you're like, that is an invitation. That is a happy place for me. I want to go there. Others of you are like, never in a million years. Not again, at least. I love roller coasters, right? As I've gotten older, it's gotten harder to do roller coasters, but I still love it. Many of you know this, but I did youth ministry for over a decade. Much of that was here at this church. And I love roller coasters so much that we would take students to go to Six Flags every single summer just as a welcome, almost as an initiation. And it was so much fun because so many students, it was their first time to ever go on a roller coaster. And I was like, it's super easy. We're just going to go on the biggest and largest roller coaster first. So you just get it out of the way. And it was so much fun to see, right, people have that experience. One of my good friends, Jackson McGuffey, does not love roller coasters the same way that I do. He can actually get pretty sick on roller coasters, but it was his job, right? It was his cross to bear as a youth leader, as a fellow, and so he would go and ride these roller coasters with us. And one time we come to Six Flags, and it's one of those days where it's kind of cloudy and people think there's storms, and so there's no lines in the park. And so what that means is we can just keep going and going and going. You get off the roller coaster, you get back on. You get off the roller coaster, and so we can just go back to back to back to back on the same roller coaster. You can go down 5 times in about 15 minutes. And I said, Jackson, let's go, right? And he's on there with me, and I start to see him get queasy. And I said, that's fine. That's just part of it. Let's just keep going. And finally, we get onto this roller coaster, and he says, I don't feel so good. And he's like, I got to get off. And they kind of stop the ride. And he gets off and he finds a trash can and throws up into the trash can. And I said, that's what roller coasters are all about right there, right? That is why I pay the ticket to get in. I want to see that happen, right? Like I said, divide this room in half. You guys hear that and you say, that's for me or that is not for me. Never in a million years. And I talk about that this morning because I want to dive into something that I think we learned from the life of Aaron. And it's this: we all have a ministry that we are called to. Right? One of the passages of scripture that Brian has told our staff over and over and over again is Ephesians 4, right? As pastors, as teachers, we are not here just to do ministry, but we are here to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Translation means everyone in the church is called to participate in the life of the church, not just to attend, but to give, to use their giftings. God has given each of us a ministry. And so the question that I think can pop up into our minds when you hear that, the room can get divided again. You say, okay, I hear you calling that. And the question might be, well, is that really for me? You don't know my story. You don't know who I am. You don't know my gift set. What? I don't know if that is for me. When I think about doing ministry or calling that calling on my life, maybe I get a little queasy. I want to get off that ride because I don't know that I have much to give. Right, so much of college students, right, so many college students transition their major, right? I think the average is at least to transition about twice to transfer into a different major because you're saying, this is not a good fit for me. And many of us, we see that in our own calling to ministry where we say, is this actually a good fit? Is this the thing that I'm called to? Maybe that's for some people who love the extreme. But this idea of being called into ministry, of me, I have something to give, makes me a little nervous. And I think by looking at the life of Aaron this morning in Scripture, we're going to see the beautiful calling and explore that together by looking at his life. The question I want to answer specifically this morning is, how can I become someone who is used by God at this church? Right? How do I find that ministry for me? What does that mean? How can I be someone who leverages my giftings? How can I be someone who makes an impact, who does not waste their life and their time while here in this season, here a part of this church? And what I want to do this morning is just give you three different questions to think about that I think we can get from the life of Aaron. And so, like I said, go to Exodus chapter 4, and let's read this together. We're going to start in verse 10. Now, before I start reading, I want to give you a little bit of background. I know many of us studied the book of Exodus this past year, and so you guys are experts and scholars, but we had to fly through it, so I do want to summarize again. Remember, at this point, you know, the people of God have been held in captivity in Egypt, and God has raised up someone named Moses. Many of you have probably heard of him. And in the book of Exodus early on, God appears to Moses in a burning bush. And he says, Moses, I'm calling you to something really particular. And his response is not, God, I trust you. His response is extreme doubt. And that's where we find ourselves. This is verse 10. It says, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. But the Lord said to him, who has made the human mouth, or what makes anyone unable to speak or deaf or able to see or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I myself will be with your mouth and instruct you in what you are to say. But Moses said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will, aka someone else. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be overjoyed. So you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I myself will be with your mouth and his mouth. And I will instruct you in what you are to do. He shall speak for you to the people. And he will be as a mouth for you. And you will be as God to him. And you shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. Now, we could spend a lot of time focusing on Moses, and I think that's where a lot of study and biblical scholarship goes, but the character Aaron is standing in the background throughout the book of Exodus is worth looking at. I just love this image. Again, Moses and Aaron are brothers. Aaron is Moses' older brother, and Moses is doubting. Moses is saying, who am I? I can't speak. I don't speak good. Like, he's like, God, are you sure you want me? Like, I can't even get the words out to my family and friends. Like, there is so many other people who are better than me. And God tries to comfort him. He's like, hey, it's not even you who's going to be speaking. I'll speak through you. I'll give you the words. And he's like, you don't get it, God. I am nobody. And then God says, then go with your brother Aaron. I have provided him for you. And here's the first question I want us to think about this morning is, who has God given to me? Because when you look at Aaron in this moment, the life journey that he has been on, you see this calling open up into his life. He is called to the ministry of his brother. Moses has this great calling set before him, but he cannot fulfill it. He is too fearful. He is too afraid. And so the Lord calls Aaron, his brother, to build him up. And the question I want you to think about first and foremost is, who has God given you? I love what the text says here. It says, I know that he speaks fluently. Some translations say Aaron speaks very well. We don't know much about all the skill set that Aaron had, but he was very articulate. He could speak. He was not afraid to articulate himself. He could put things before people and they would understand them. And God identifies that gifting and he says, okay, Aaron, I want you to use that to build up your brother Moses. Now, I don't know if you realized in verse 10 here, right? Moses is saying all these doubts about who he is. And if you begin to track through the rest of the book of Exodus, you see this change happen in Moses because of the ministry of Aaron to him. Verse 17, there's this prophecy that God makes to Moses. He says, you shall take in your hand this staff, which you shall perform the signs. And God says, Moses, you're going to be the one who goes before Pharaoh and does these signs. But if you actually start reading through the book of Exodus and you see Moses and Aaron begin to confront Pharaoh, right, the famous line of let my people go, what actually happens? It's Aaron who takes the staff and goes before Pharaoh, at least at first. You see this ministry carried out. The first four plagues of Egypt, I don't know if you realize this, but it is Moses and Aaron going together, and Aaron performs every single one of those miracles. You can see him ministering to Moses in the background. As you get to the fifth plague, something changes. Moses begins to perform miracles. As you get later and later in the 10 plagues, Moses actually starts to go before Pharaoh by himself. Until finally, you get to the 10th plague, the final plague where Moses powerfully pronounces judgment on the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. And just look what the text says. Look at the transition that has happened in Moses. It says, now the Lord granted the people favor with the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, respected by Pharaoh's servants and by the Egyptian people. Now look at the transition that's happened in Moses, what we just read, and look at him now before Pharaoh. Moses then said, this is what the Lord has said. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill and all the firstborn of the cattle. There will be a great cry throughout the whole land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But against any of the Israelites, not even a dog will bark against either people or animals, so that you may know that the Lord distinguishes between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow down to me, saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. Then Moses went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Now, if you're doing any sort of base observation skills here, there's something that is transformed in Moses. He goes from saying, I cannot speak, to pronouncing judgment powerfully before Pharaoh. And that last time he is alone, Aaron is not there. And I think in the background, you see Aaron as the support for Moses. Now, again, I could highlight Moses and that transformation, but I just love the ministry that God put before Aaron. Because I think a lot of us, when we think about ministry and we think about making an impact, we think about scale. Like we go, how big can this be? Right now in my household, I've been watching the Ryan Trahan video series, 50 States in 50 Days. I just lost half of you in this room. I get that. Some of you are like, right on. Okay, I get that. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But this person, right? He is fundraising millions of dollars for St. Jude, and he's traveling to all 50 states in 50 days, which is a grind, right? It's crazy, right? And when we think about making an impact, we think of like something like that, right? Millions of dollars, engaging hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people, gathering people together. Like that's someone who's like doing good work. Or right, this past week, I had the joy of having some friends over, and they were talking to my wife and I about their calling to move overseas to an unreached people, and they're saying, that's what we're giving our life to. Do you want to support us? Right, we're going to move, and we're going to go learn a new language that we do not speak, and we're going to bring the gospel, and we're going to literally share the gospel with people who have never heard the name of Jesus before. Right, when we think about impact, we think, again, that's it. And those things are so meaningful. But ministry doesn't just mean scale and bigness. Ministry starts with a someone, right? Who has God given me that I can impact? And I would say this morning, all of us have been given someone by God that we can pour into, that we can build up, that we can minister to. You see the great ministry of Moses, but he is held up by the ministry of Aaron to his brother. I hope you do not miss that this morning, right? There is a call on all of our lives to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus, right? There's this general calling, but there's also a specific calling right before us. And that general calling stays true no matter what, right? We are always called to make disciples, but the specific calling is based on season and based on time and based on what we are able to give in that moment, right? So just as a couple of examples, some of you might say, all I have is Sundays. You have no idea how crazy my job is. I travel for my job. I was talking to someone yesterday, and they're like, I have to be on call for 72 hours, and I leave, and then I come back. It's like, that doesn't set me up to be a great, like, midweek volunteer for anything, right? And it's like, okay, all I have is Sunday mornings. You can make an impact on kids' ministry. You can volunteer in that space. God has brought someone. Maybe you're not a gifted teacher. Maybe there's a call to say, okay, I'm not great or eloquent in speech, but I do have a house and I can host college students in my home this fall. Right? We have about 25 to 30 college Bible studies and each one of them needs a host home. And right now we still need about 15 or 16. And maybe there is this call before you to say, I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm not a great teacher. I'm not the one who's going to write curriculum, but I can show hospitality to people. Or maybe you're a mom and you're like, I have zero time, right? No one has less time than a mom, especially of young kids. And maybe your ministry is just to the neighbor next door or the kids in your home or the one mom friend that you have time to actually have a real conversation with. And you say, God has placed this person in my life to make an impact here. I had coffee earlier this week with someone who's an international student. They're from Nigeria, and I just loved it. I was thinking about it all week, but he was just saying, man, it doesn't matter that I'm an international student. God has placed me here for a purpose. There's a ministry for me to carry out here. And I was like, that's an international student who maybe has 2, 3, 4 years. And yet, even though there is a timeline, in his mind, he's saying, God is wanting to use me here. There is someone that I can impact. The last thing I want to say on this point, as I just reflect on this, right, talking to other men and women in ministry, right, when you think about pastors or full-time staff, as I talk and hear their stories, one of the patterns that I have seen is that always, that first step into ministry for them, someone took a chance on them. Someone poured into them. Someone kind of took them under their wing. And I just think that's so meaningful because that's the role maybe some of us are being called to. Now, some of us may be called to move overseas or to the big things or whatever, but I don't want that to overwhelm us because maybe the call is to build into the one person that God has put in our lives. He has positioned us here. Just like Aaron, who was gifted with speaking, he could step in specifically to help Moses and build him up. I want to move to our next question this morning. The next question I want to ask is this: what is getting in my way? Now, I want to fast forward in the narrative here. If you go to Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to dive here, there's a lot of history that has happened. So just to sum it up very quickly, right? Moses and Aaron lead the people out of Egypt. They get through it. They go through the Red Sea. It's this amazing moment. And then they find themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God says, okay, I want to form you guys into a people. And you actually see the leadership, including Aaron, move up the mountain. And there's this just miraculous verse. I just want to read this. This is what Moses and Aaron were experiencing. This is Exodus 24. It says, they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not reach out with his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. And so you see this moment as they're moving up Mount Sinai, you see the leadership of Israel, including Aaron, they encounter God, and God's revealing himself. And the author of Exodus is just trying to describe this as best he can. He's like, it's like God was standing on sapphire. And as you're going through the book of Exodus, what you expect is it to be like, man, it's just upward trajectory from here on out. Like, it's just going to get better and better and better. And they're just like doing ministry together. It's going to be amazing. The people of God are being formed. But the book takes a sharp turn. Because at one point, Moses is called to go up to the top of Mount Sinai alone. Because Moses has a special place. And actually, he leaves Aaron in charge of the people of Israel. Now, the scriptures say that Moses is up there for something like 40 days and 40 nights. So a pretty long time. And chapter 32 is what we see under Aaron's leadership. Read with me in verse 1. It says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him.' Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then he took the gold from their hands and fashioned it with engravings and made it into a cast metal calf. And they said, 'This is your God, Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' So the next day they got up early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink. And they got up to engage in lewd behavior." So I just want to pause right there. This is a famous story in the narrative of Exodus. It's called the Golden Calf Incident, whatever you want to call it. But you see, Moses says, okay, I'm going up. I'm going to meet with God. This is where Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments and the law from God to establish the people. And he says, "Aaron, I want you to be in charge while I am gone." And you begin to see undealt with sin that creeps up in Aaron's heart. For as the people come to him, and they say, "Moses is delaying. He's up there a long time. We don't know what's happening to him. What is going on? We are getting restless. What is happening? We want to worship this God." And so they mimic the practices of the pagan people around them. They take the practices of Egypt, and they bring them in. They say, "Let's fashion an image." And so Aaron takes all the gold that he can find and casts a golden calf, and they worship it. Now, it's significant because I don't think Aaron actually thinks this is straight-up idol worship. He's saying this is a representation of the God of Israel who led us out of Egypt. He's like, maybe this is a way we can worship that God. And he takes his own view of worship and brings it in. He gives in to the pressure of the people around him. Now, this is a heartbreaking moment, because thousands of Israelites are led astray. They eventually die because of this moment. They give into the false worship of God, and their sin destroys them. And Moses comes down from the hill and actually confronts Aaron, and look what he does. This is verse 21. Look at what Aaron says to Moses. It says, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, "Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him.' So I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' Then they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." You can hear it in Aaron's voice here, the way it's being written. Aaron's like, "It's not even my fault. You know the people, like, they're horrible," right? And that's like, you know, Cousin Joe, like, that guy's he's just horrible, right? And he does not take responsibility. Even in the fashioning of the calf, he's like, "Man, I just threw in the gold and I walked away, and then I came back the next day and I was like, there's a golden calf here," right? When actually what happened is Aaron is the one who built the altar in front of it. He led the worship service and called for the feast and the worship of the calf in that moment. He does not take ownership of his sin. Now, I say all of that because in our call to ministry, one of the things, if we want to see ourselves be used by God in this place, it's not just knowing who we are called to minister to. We have to look at our own hearts and rid ourselves of the idols that exist in our own hearts. If we want to see an impact made in the world, we have to let ourselves be impacted by God in our hearts. Revolution starts with us. Now, it's amazing to think about, right? I've heard many people say things to this effect, but if we wanted to see a movement of God in this city, everyone in this room is sufficient, right? We don't need millions of people, but if the people in this room said, I'm going to commit myself to walk in holiness and to root out idols, to confess the sin that's in my life, we would see amazing things happen in the name of Jesus as we lay that before God. What is holding me back? What is getting in my way? You actually see this pattern in the rest of Aaron's life. You see him fail to train up his sons to honor the holiness of God. And after the entire law is given in the book of Leviticus, and you see this moment where they are commissioned as priests, Aaron's sons haphazardly wander into the tabernacle and completely disregard all of the law, and they are killed for it. You see this come to a head at Meribah, which Moses and Aaron, they lose their cool. They get angry and they hit the rock because they are so frustrated with the people. Again, not dealing with their sin. And God pronounces judgment on them and says, you too will not enter into the promised land. And you actually see Aaron die prematurely because of this. He is led up. This is in Numbers 20. He's led up to the top of a mountain. And there's this ceremony that God orchestrates where he passes on the priesthood to his remaining sons. And God says, Aaron, you do not get to go into the promised land because of the sin that you committed. What happens when we don't deal with our sin? We miss out on the ministry that God has before us. That's a heartbreaking thing. I love how John Calvin describes this in the Institutes of Christian Religion. He just puts it so bluntly. Man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. If you think you are not susceptible, you do not understand human nature. Jeremiah would put it this way. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? There is something in our hearts that wanders from God. Now, as believers, the scriptures say that we have crucified the sinful nature. Christ has taken the power of sin. This is what Romans says. We are no longer its slave. We no longer have to obey it. But sin's power, even though its power has been crucified, sin's presence is still with us. And we can give in to it, even as believers. I was listening to a story this past weekend, and I am not by any stretch a doctor or anything, but I was just learning about this form of cancer. It's called glioblastoma. And it was an interview with this man, and he was talking about how his brother died from this form of cancer. It's an aggressive form of brain cancer, 100% mortality rate. If you get this diagnosis, right now there is no cure for it. And he was talking about how, okay, we're trying to solve this thing. And the issue is we don't understand the brain fully. We don't understand how it's all connected. We don't understand how to target particular parts of the brain. This cancer, we just cannot root it out. And it just made me think about the human condition, right? Sin has infected our hearts. We cannot understand it. It is seeped into every part of us. Now, at the end of the podcast that I was listening to, they're like, well, maybe AI will save us. Right? Or it will destroy us. Verdict's still out on that one. We're not sure yet. Right? But sin has no cure in our own power, which is why Jesus came. It is through faith in Jesus that we can overcome the sin in our life. Right, the offer on the table, just to say it clearly, right? We are sinners, we are broken, separated from God, but Jesus has come and died in our place. This is how we overcome that problem. We can't better ourselves, we can't self-improve ourselves, but Jesus came, he was perfect, and he died in our place. And through faith in him, our sins are forgiven in full. It's an amazing reality. And as we walk with Jesus, the calling on our life is to continually root out that sin in faith, continuing in the grace of God. So don't miss out on ministry. I love what the book of Leviticus says in chapter 18. This is, again, something spoken to Moses. And it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes.'" And again, this is a theme with Moses and Aaron, where the Lord says, "I want you to walk differently because I want to do something in you. There's a ministry I have to the world that I want to perform through you guys." Now, it's this amazing reality, right? Because they had a special role as the leadership of Israel. But I think the principle's there with us in the church. God is calling us to something. And you see Jesus echo this. And he says, "Walk in holiness, for I am holy." What is getting in the way? Three questions just to consider on this point to identify the idols in your life. Who am I trying to please? Maybe it's parents or friends. What am I afraid of? Am I afraid of losing something? Is that driving me? Or is it like Aaron, afraid of the pressure of the people? Or what do I wish I had? Where am I envious or longing or saying, "If I only had this"? I want to move to our last question this morning. And it's this: how can I proclaim the gospel? I want to jump ahead to Leviticus 16. So if you would, in your Bible, just turn there. But what you actually have after this moment, right? You have God pronounce judgment on Israel in this golden calf incident. And Aaron is spared. Right, and I always kind of ask myself, like, man, how did Aaron escape judgment? He's the one who's like kind of leading the charge in this worship. And for whatever reason, God shows his grace towards him in that judgment. And you actually see Aaron's legacy then established. Right, you see the tabernacle built. You see all of the laws begin to be given. And as you read through the book of Leviticus, you see this outline of what the people of God should look like and how they should live. And at the center of it is the ministry of Aaron, helping the people as a priest. Right? And you see his priesthood standing there so he can help the people of God encounter the presence of God. Right? He helps them deal with their sin. But more so than all of that, what Aaron is beginning to do is to show them the gospel. I want to jump ahead to Leviticus chapter 16. There's this beautiful moment in the book of Leviticus where the Day of Atonement is described. And it kind of sums up Aaron's role before Israel and the people of God. And it talks about this moment, and it's the Day of Atonement where the people's sin is dealt with each year. And now throughout the year, there's too much to say here. There was all these different sorts of sacrifices being made to cover people's sin, but there was this symbol, right, where a goat would be killed and sacrificed, and then there would be another goat called the scapegoat that would have the sins of Israel put on it and then be released. And it was this symbol of what God wants to do through his son Jesus for the people of God. So look at verse 20. This is Aaron. It says, "When he finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess it all, and confess over it all the wrongdoings of the sons of Israel and all their unlawful acts regarding all their sins. And he shall place them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands ready. Then the goat shall carry on itself all their wrongdoings to an isolated place, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." Now, I know that's a lot of goat speak for a Sunday morning, but I really want you to dial in what's happening here. As you see the legacy of Aaron as the priest, the high priest over Israel, he is the one ushering in this Levitical system. there is this symbolic moment where Aaron stands between God and the people, and he says, I want to symbolically put the sins of the people onto this goat and send it into the wilderness as a symbol of your sins being removed from you. Now, as you go through the New Testament, you will see the New Testament authors take that picture and say, do you know what that's all about? All of that is a picture, a shadow, a prophecy about the coming Messiah who will take away the sins of the world. And what you have in Aaron's life and his priesthood is this proclamation revealing what God is like to the nation of Israel. And so the question I put before us here lastly is, how can we proclaim the gospel just like Aaron was called to reveal what God is doing to the people, for the people? We are called to reveal what God has done for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. This is all over the New Testament. They take the sacrificial language that Aaron was participating in, and they say, you know what this is a picture of? It's Jesus. Now, I unpacked the gospel earlier, but I don't want that to be lost. If we want to make an impact in this church, what we need to give people is the gospel. There's a lot of different messages and things that we can proclaim, but at the end of the day, what we believe is the source of life is the work of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, which takes away the sins of the world. That is what we have to offer people. You see, Peter actually pick up this theme in 2 Peter. I want to put this on the screen, where he's talking to the church, and he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Peter takes that same theme, and he says, just like the priesthood existed to serve as a way for people to encounter God, to understand his holiness, and to have their sins covered so that they could have relationship with him, he says, so too are you, the church. You are a priesthood. Not of the sacrificial system, praise God for that, but we offer the words of life. And so I want to close with this. I want to just put up these three questions back up that we've talked about this morning. Because again, the original question was, how do I make an impact? What is God calling me to here? As we're on the kind of the eve of the semester and I'm thinking about maybe what I'm going to commit to or whatnot, I just want to offer these three questions. Who has God given me? What is getting in my way? And how can I proclaim the gospel? And what I want to do just to kind of close our time this morning is just provide a space for us just to kind of think about that. Maybe there's names that come to mind or specific instances or sin maybe that you say, man, I just need to give that to God right now. Maybe there's things that, man, the Lord has just brought to your mind and you just want to talk with him about it. We just want to create a space to do that. And so if you would, bow your head with me and let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus. And we thank you for the life of Aaron, which was recorded and given to us that we get to see, we can track even behind the scenes the things that he was doing. And so I pray right now that you would just reveal to us clearly the calling you are placing before us. Bring to mind people and the ways you've gifted us, the ways you specifically positioned us in this moment in time, this semester, to make an impact for you. I pray that you would just reveal right now anything that's holding us back, sin that is undealt with. And may we lay that before you so that we can receive the grace which is abundant. And I pray that in our life, we would proclaim the gospel
we would make it clear who the hero of the story is. And so we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.